Today, we are going to continue in a series that we began last year, Journey Through the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 today, so if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. We'll be looking at a couple of different stories, and I invite you to do that. Now, last week, as we ended our series and went through the Christmas season, looking at different movies, holiday films, and how their stories related to what we see in the Bible, we had a discussion last week about next steps and second chances, about choosing this year to do something different, not to miss out on the opportunity to be who God has called you, willed you, and made you to be. And we challenged everyone to begin thinking a little differently about yourself this year in terms not of who you are right now or what you're struggling with right now, but thinking of yourself already as who God has willed you to be, who God has already made you to be. For example, one of the things I'm going to try to do this year is get into a better shape. Right now, I am a shape. I'm just not in shape. And so I'm going to try to get into a better shape. And so one of the things I struggle with is what I eat. I love to pound down food as much and as fast as possible. It doesn't matter what it is as long as it tastes good. Chocolate has never seen a worse enemy than me. So this is one of the things. But that is who I am now. But that's not who God called me to be. God said that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if I am his temple, then I need to be living in a way that honors him even down to the way I eat. And so I am a fit person because I'm fit for the kingdom of God. And that reality should help determine, help me decide what decisions I'm going to make in my life this year. And that's how we challenge each of us to think about ourselves. Whatever it is you're struggling with, you are not your struggle because you're a child of God. You're already free from that. God has already given you the victory. It's now time for you to start walking in that victory. And so we want to allow that reality to guide the decisions we make this year. And I know it seems like a strange concept, especially when you hit the wall, so to speak. I don't know what it is about resolutions or deciding to take steps of faith, but the minute I decided to start my new diet, I walk home and on the counter, I think this was a gift from my in-laws, so thank you guys for this, but there is a giant candy bar about yay big. It was called a pound of chocolate, a dark chocolate with almonds, and I'm like, ugh. No. And so, I mean, things seem to happen, and as soon as you decide, yes, I'm going to do this for God, then you start experiencing temptation and things right in that arena. And it's easy to fall prey to those things and to struggle, to hit the wall. And so as often as we find ourselves falling back into the same habits or temptations that we've been struggling with for so long, it's easy for us to focus on that negativity. Oh, I messed up again. Oh, this is something, I'm never going to have victory over this. I've struggled with this my whole life. There's no way God could do anything here in my life. And that negativity seems to take over. And it's easy to focus on those aspects, especially when we're living opposed to who God says we are in Jesus Christ, which makes it difficult to believe God only has good thoughts towards you and that he wants to do big things in your life. Because when we're thinking in this negative realm, how could we think that God has a good plan for me? I keep screwing things up. Or how could God do big things with me when I keep making mistakes? It's hard for us to switch our thinking. And so I want to continue the conversation we began last week as we look at three different miraculous encounters with Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. Each encounter we're going to look at takes a person from where they are to what God has willed them to be, to what God desires for them to become. And the contrast between each story is the state of their faith. Each person exhibits faith differently in their life and in their present situation. And I believe by looking at these three stories, we'll get a glimpse or we'll see what we need to be or do with our faith if we want to see God work powerfully in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about a faith that heals. A faith that heals. Beginning in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Here's what the word of the Lord records. It says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down to the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Verse 5, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, turning to those who were following him, and he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for who the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you believed it has happened, and the young servant was healed that same hour. Skip to chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, that's blasphemy. Does he think he's God? Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for sending a man with such great authority. Let's pray. Father, your word has been declared. And so today we are just trusting in your word today. God, I have nothing to give of any worth. All we can rely on is how you've spoken this week to my heart, God. So I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, you would take over in this place. Remove me from the stage, and that we ask that you would speak in this time so that we can hear from you and see what you have for us to hear today. We thank you for scripture. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to talk about a faith that heals. All three of these stories involve someone who needed a healing of some type of infirmity. And the faith involved in their lives was enough to move God to heal that infirmity. And the first healing that we read in Matthew chapter 8 is about a man with leprosy. Jesus had just finished his iconic Sermon on the Mount. He just finished teaching and instructing his followers, and they were on their way down to continue their journey. And as he was descending this mountain, a man sick with leprosy approached him. And this is important to understand because in the time of Jesus Christ, anyone who had contracted this heinous disease was mandated by the Jewish law to leave the city and keep themselves out of the reach of other people. They were to quarantine themselves away so that it didn't spread to other people. So not only did this man have to suffer with this horrifically painful and grotesque disease, he had to do it all by himself. He was alone in his suffering, away from family and those that he loved. I mean, talk about a most miserable situation. I know some of you have spent some time in the hospital lately, and I know it's miserable enough to be there in a hospital bed as people are waiting on you, putting all sorts of medication in you, and it can be kind of lonely and miserable just to sit there. But I can't imagine having to live on the outskirts of town, away from all human interaction, to have to suffer all on your own and survive all on your own, to just see if you can make it. And here this man, in an act of desperation, in pain and in loneliness, he breaks the sanitary laws of the Jews and he approaches a clean person, not just a clean person, but one who he believes is the Lord of all creation, the one with the power to change his situation. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, it says, suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. By calling Jesus Lord, he was, in appealing to his will, he was recognizing not only did Jesus have the power to heal, but declaring that Jesus was eternal, the eternal God. He was recognizing that this man was not an ordinary man. There was something unique about him. And believing Jesus was God, he was willing to submit to whatever plan Jesus had for his life, whether it was to heal him or not. Notice, he didn't ask him to heal him. He didn't say, Jesus, please heal me. He said, if you're willing, you are able to heal me. Why? Because you're God. You can do this because you're God if you are willing. It's amazing that he didn't ask the Lord to heal him. He declared a desire to be healed as long as it didn't mess up the plans God had in place for his life. How many times do we look at the situations we're in and the circumstances that we come across, and we, when we pray to God, do we submit to his will first before asking for what we want? How many times do we come to God and say, God, whatever your will is, I'm okay with that, and if it's your will, please do this. I know many times when I pray, I get caught in this, God, I need, God, I want mode over and over and over again. And when this happens, all I'm thinking about is that I'm, and what I'm doing is that I'm putting myself in charge of my life. I'm trying to direct and control my life. I'm trying to get Jesus to follow me instead of humbling myself to follow Jesus. And if you think about the famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus comes out right at the beginning and he starts out with, what's it say? It says, Father, what? Who art? In heaven. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts off this prayer teaching us to pray with this recognition that the one we're going to isn't just some idea that someone made up. It's not just some being in the sky that we can't see. It is the Lord of all creation. The Lord of water, of earth, of sky. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. And his example was given to us to remember who it is we actually are speaking with and help us recognize how unworthy we are to even approach him because of our sinfulness. It's not wrong to ask God for what you want or what you need, and he desires for us to bring our issues to him and our needs to him. But I think many times we forget to consider who it is we're speaking to. Who it really is that we are approaching. We are speaking to the Lord of all creation. The one whose ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And who are we to approach the great God of heaven and feel worthy to ask him of anything? See, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ and his amazing grace that we can go boldly to the throne of heaven. Through Jesus Christ and his love for us, we should never take for granted this relationship we have in Jesus Christ because he is the Almighty God. That same Almighty God has a plan and purpose for our lives, not just corporately, but individually. And sometimes his will isn't exactly what we would like his will to be for our lives. Many times our prayers go unanswered because what we want and what we think we need is counter to the will of God. James, the brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 4, verse 3, says, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. In other words, you only want to ask for what will make you happy and what will make your life easier. And I believe that it's increasingly more difficult in this modern age and in this spoiled nation and generation not to have undertones of selfishness and self-centeredness as the foundation for most of what we pray for. But here in this story, before the man made what he wanted known to God, he made his faith known to God. And he placed himself in complete submission to the will of God because his faith led him to trust the heart of God, because God is a good and faithful God. So no matter what his will was for his life, to heal or not to heal, it would be better for him to be in the will of God than to be outside the will of God. And his plans are for our good and not our disaster, to give us a future and a hope. And even though this leper was violating the law of Moses by approaching a clean person in his unclean state, Jesus has compassion on him. In chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Isn't that encouraging? To know that he is willing. He said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. And what's powerful about this scene that we're reading in Scripture, in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 in the Old Testament law, it says that suppose you unknowingly touch something that makes a person unclean. When you realize what you've done, you must admit your guilt. So for a clean person to touch an unclean person, it would make the clean person at that point unclean in the law. So not only did the leper violate the law of Moses by approaching Jesus, so did Jesus by touching the leper. This would have made Jesus unclean if he was just an ordinary man. But Jesus isn't just an ordinary man. And the amazing picture we have here in this miracle that we see in Jesus here is the symbol of what happens in the gospel. As we come to Jesus in submission to his will in our sinful state, Jesus shows us compassion, cleanses us of all our uncleanness, takes our sin upon himself, and nails it to the cross. And when we walk away clean, with no trace of uncleanliness. And he becomes the offering for our sin before the righteous and holy one of heaven. You have the complete picture of the gospel in this one encounter. A man's life is radically changed from outcast to ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Christ sends him to the temple to testify about what has happened in his life. A testimony of the power of God. The first healing we see here comes because this man had faith enough to submit to God's will, no matter what. The second healing involves a Roman officer who was intervening on behalf of one of his most loved servants. And as the officer describes the state of his servant to Jesus, Jesus tells the man that he will come to his home and heal him. But the officer stops Jesus in chapter 8, verse 8. The officer says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers. I have the authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this and they do it. Here you have a man who grew up in an entirely different culture with an entirely different belief system. Rome had their own pantheon of gods, similar to Greek mythology. But here, this officer reveals his faith. It was not in his culture. It was not in his own intelligence. It was not in his nation. It wasn't in his wealth. It wasn't in his doctors or philosophers or scientists. His faith was in the one who had authority over the sick. And in this example, the officer was recognizing that Jesus did not just have authority over illness, but he was the supreme authority, that no matter where he was on the planet, when he gives the order, sickness and death has to obey him. Because all things bow before the Creator, God of the universe. The officer saw no point into interrupting Jesus' travel plans when he could simply give the order and have it done from right there from where he was because the officer knew the authority that Jesus has. And in Matthew, as he's seeing this story, he records the response of Christ. And you look at what Jesus says here in chapter 10. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. See, it's one thing to move God's heart to compassion. It's another thing altogether to amaze the one who is the definition of amazing. And the reason why his faith was so amazing is because there was no doubt in it. The officer believed that Jesus was who he was and that his words carried the ultimate authority. He simply believed whatever Jesus said would come to pass, no matter the circumstances. There was absolute trust in the words, commands, and promises of Christ. And I think this is what trips many of us up. It trips me up. In my own faith journey, and especially on a deep level, I think we wrestle with whether or not we truly believe the Word of God is reliable and true. We really wrestle with this concept. We don't walk with the confidence that if Jesus said it, I'm going to believe it and I'm going to build my entire life around it. We want to believe it, but we always keep plan B in our back pocket. Well, I know God's word says he'll work my situation out for my good, but just in case that doesn't happen, just in case that even though he says I can have faith to remove mountains, and if he doesn't come through, then I'll just do this. I'll find another way. I'll keep the fill in the blank handy just in case God doesn't come through. We know that Jesus said in John chapter 14 that those who believe in him will do the same works that he did and even greater. But since my experience hasn't lived up to that expectation, I'll say I believe that because it's in the good book. But don't ask me to put myself out there and start commanding people to be healed and trying to raise the dead in Jesus' name. Don't ask me to prophesy to someone a truth that I believe God is speaking to my heart for them, because I might sound foolish. I dare not attempt to even allow the Holy Spirit to use me as a vessel to speak through me, whether it's in tongues or another manner for his purposes, because I don't know that I really believe that what his word says is trustworthy and true. No, I'll just close my whole life off to those things on the inside, but on the outside, when I go to church and I'm around everyone that knows, you know, how we Christians act, I'll confirm that those things are possible because we know all things are possible with God. When we doubt like that, we show that our faith is at a place where we believe all things are possible, but most things aren't probable. And the reason why this officer amazed Jesus is because he did not question or doubt the word of God. What motivated his actions to be seen lowering himself to make a request of someone who was politically subservient to him? Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a Roman. Roman officer would have been in charge of Jesus Christ politically. What motivated his action was founded in the faithfulness and the authority of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is faithful, and so is his word, and so are his promises. And because he amazed God with his faith, God did something amazing. He healed his servant. And again, we have the picture of the gospel in this man's story. The apostle Peter in the book of Acts alludes to an Old Testament understanding. In Acts 10:28, Peter said, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile's home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." See, for Jesus to go to that officer's house, Jesus was again trading his holiness for this man's uncleanness. In the picture of the gospel, Jesus is giving up his righteousness to change hearts and lives. And after this officer's statement, Jesus reveals to us in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, he says, "I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus is revealing to us in this miracle that now that God has come to the earth, all are welcome into the kingdom of heaven. All who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And through this example, we see how Jesus spread wide the gate of the kingdom of heaven. And this officer's life is transformed from being this unclean Gentile to being an adopted son of the Most High God. And his story now has been left for us in this Gospel of Matthew as a testament to what God can do when we trust his word by faith. The first healing came by submission to God. The second healing came by trusting God. And the third healing came by glorifying God. These men in Matthew chapter 9, they brought their lame friend on his mat to Jesus. This man was healed not because of the lame man's faith, but because of his friend's faith. And the man didn't just get healed of his injury or his disease, what was causing him not to be able to walk. He was saved because Jesus forgave him of his sins, showing that Jesus didn't just have the power to heal, but this man who was able to heal was also able to forgive sins, revealing that he was God in the flesh. And as he did this, what he committed was what the Jewish elders were thinking. He committed what they would call blasphemy, this attempt to claim divinity or to be God. And in this encounter, what we're seeing here is Jesus take this man's uncleanness by forgiving his sins and heals him while giving him his righteousness. And as the lame man jumped to his feet and journeyed home, all that saw that what happened in fear and in awe began praising God for sending Jesus Christ into the world. Because of what God did, God received great glory as many came to trust in Jesus Christ. This is why God does the miraculous in our lives. It's to draw people to faith in Jesus. And when I look at this man's friends, I get convicted in my own life because something I struggle with so often is having the compassion to stop what I'm doing, to interrupt and inconvenience myself, my life, to pick somebody up enough to get them to Jesus Christ. It's one thing to make a donation to a cause or to an event here or there, but it's a completely other thing to fully engage yourself in the messy life of someone who is desperately and hopelessly in need of a radical life transformation encounter with Jesus Christ. So many times I look at the problems and that I have the opportunity to help with the people I come across or the opportunities to have conversations about Jesus and what he can do. And I think to myself, well, what if I embarrass myself? What if I put myself out there and it doesn't go right or I look foolish? Or what good can I do? I'm just one man. I have a family to think about. If I help this person, my family's going to have to make yet another sacrifice and they've already sacrificed so much. And I end up talking myself out of simple things like even praying for people when I'm with them, when they're obviously in need of prayer. This man didn't just need one person. He needed a couple of friends to pick his mat up and help him to Jesus Christ. And again, this story is the perfect example of the gospel at work in our lives, because when we believe in Jesus, when we trust in him, we place ourselves into submission to his will. As we trust his word, what happens is that we're joined into a team of people, a family, which is called the body of Christ. It's the church. And together, we together engage people where they are and lead them to Jesus. These men joined together and they changed from being one person trying to make a difference to becoming a small army on mission to change somebody's life. And we are not in this alone. We don't have to shoulder the burden of evangelizing the whole world or changing everyone's life as one person. Thinking about that is overwhelming enough to defeat anyone. Jesus Christ was the only one powerful enough to take the burden of the whole world on himself. And if we try to do that, we're not only going to hurt someone, we're going to get hurt in the process. The gospel brings us together as the church, so together we can bring people to Jesus Christ. That's why we shouldn't forsake getting together, because we need each other to do what God has called each of us to do. You see, following Jesus is not just about believing who he was and what he did. It's about living the way he lived and having the faith to do the impossible for the glory of God. And the church achieves the impossible when each of us together rise up in faith to be what God has saved us to be. There's a verse that hit me this week. It hit me in the teeth. It was just like one of those, man, I wish I would have seen this a long time ago type verses. And it's our key verse today in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Read that again. "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." What this means for us is that never at any time that you are following Jesus' plan for your life, stepping out in faith to do what he's called you to do, never at any time will you ever end in failure. No matter what the circumstances look like, following Jesus always ends in victory. Always. Doesn't matter how dark the times get. It doesn't matter how lonely the life gets. Following Jesus always ends in victory. And here Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that Jesus is working in powerful ways in our lives so that through us, like a powerful odor, people will know that he showed up and that they've had an encounter with the God of heaven. Now, I have four beautiful children, and I think they are the cutest things in all the world. I love just staring at their pictures and videos of them online. But nothing has an effect on that thought like a really stinky fart in close approximation. I'm just being honest here. This is church. We get real. Now, I won't say which one it is for fear of embarrassment, but one of them has had this issue with not choosing the right time or location to break wind. And so we could be waiting in line or cuddling on the couch, and then all of a sudden, the worst possible fragrance just burns your nose hair. I mean, it is just out of nowhere, and you're just like, oh, my gosh. And it's kind of really sad to think about, but the longer you're around your kids, the clearer you see how really unique each and every one of them are, and even how their gas smells is unique to each one of them. They all have their own special flavor. And so when this happens, you have a pretty good idea of who to blame it on because of the uniqueness of their scent. And we could be waiting at a store. I've gone to Bath & Body Works to pick up a present for Tony a time or two. And we could be waiting at Bath & Body Works, and there's a whole lot of scent going on in that room, more than what needs to be. I get a headache just walking in there. But even in a place that has so much happening in the store, even in that environment, the kid stands out. I'm just being honest. You're sitting there waiting in line, and you're like, and your eyes just go right to him. And when it happens, you know who was there. You know who was in that room. Well, Jesus, too, has a unique fragrance. And he releases that fragrance through you and me. As we are living by faith, submitted to his will, trusting his word, and bringing people to him. This is how he releases that fragrance. And even if people don't respond to this fragrance by giving Jesus their heart, they will undeniably know that they've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, because there is no other fragrance than the powerful love of our Almighty God. The key element to all three of these miracles in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 was their faith. All three people recognized that following Jesus, no matter how dire their circumstances, always leads them to triumph. Jesus always leads to victory. And the moment you and I first believed, his word says we already won a great victory over the devil and death itself. The core concept of this message today, and the reason I believe the church worldwide seems so powerless so often, is because too many people are stuck studying about victory, making too few people actually following Jesus to victory. Too many people are stuck studying about victory, and too few people are actually following Jesus to victory. Galatians 5:16, Paul tells the church of Galatia, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We lose so many battles in our faith journey because we aren't following God by faith. We're letting the negativity define us. We're trying to find faith to follow God, and that fear is keeping us from moving forward. Instead of following Jesus by faith, we're trying to find the faith to even follow him. And because so many of us aren't having victory in our lives, there isn't a lot of fragrance being spread around the world. And this was me most of my faith life growing up, most of my faith journey growing up, and still something that I struggle with and am conscious about in my life. Too many of us are waiting for God to show up to prove himself, to prove that we can trust him at his word, and not enough of us are out in the world acting on his word. We are the ones gathered around listening to him teach and not the ones picking our friends up by the mat and dragging them to Jesus and carrying them to encounter the power of the living God. And that doesn't necessarily mean bringing people to church. It could simply mean getting over your fear of failure and looking foolish and laying your hands on someone in the moment and praying the power of God down in their situation and watching God work in their lives. We spend so much time trying to make our lives perfect and not enough time introducing others to the love of the one who is perfect. We have a core value in our church is the value of unceasing prayer. We access God's power through prayer. But yet prayer seems to be so absent in many of our lives, which is why many of our faith seems so powerless and we're afraid to step out and do what God has called us to do. A lack of prayer equals a lack of trust. And if we don't trust God, then we won't submit to God. And if the key to seeing the miraculous happen in your life is getting to the miracle you desperately need is faith, then not having it is the reason why you don't see those miracles happen in your life, because faith is the mechanism to which our feet follow after Jesus. And those following after him are the ones engaging people where they are as they live out their faith. They don't just get their miracle and live out their own private lives. They let the miracle of God motivate them to show as many people as they can that Jesus is alive and ready to change their lives. But before you can follow Jesus, you have to submit to him. Before you can submit to him, you have to trust him. And each of these stories where you have faith to submit, faith to trust, and faith to follow, you see God not only demonstrate the gospel, but you see the power of the gospel as he uses each situation to transform hearts and lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the cross, was seen before the cross even stood. The gospel was preached before this book was even written down. God doesn't need you to quote a bunch of verses to share the gospel. He needs you to walk by faith and let him use your life as a living testimony of what he can do in someone's life. And in each of these miracles, God led the faithful to triumphant victory over their circumstances and uses them to unleash his fragrance into the lives of those who were affected and in turn received great glory. And God wants to do the same thing in your life. He wants to come in and do a mighty work in you so that through you, the gospel can be demonstrated as he takes your uncleanness and gives you his righteousness. And through the miracles that he does in you and through you, you can testify about him so those far from him will give him glory as they draw near to Jesus Christ. Our goal isn't to experience miracles. Miracles are just a tool God uses to open the door to people's hearts and reveal his love to them. Some questions I have for you today is, are you stepping out in faith? Is your faith one that is active? Are you stepping out in faith to ask God for the impossible? Are you putting yourself out there for the sake of looking foolish to intercede for other people in big ways? Are you really living by your faith? Do you really trust him? Are you really submitted to him? Are you really following him? Does your behavior match your belief? Because if you believe, you will trust, you will submit, and you will follow. But if you lack faith, you won't follow because you're going to be more afraid of not getting what you've asked for than not getting people to Jesus at all. These men didn't know if Jesus was going to heal, but they understood something, that their friend's greatest shot, their friend's greatest chance of getting healed was only going to happen if they got him to Jesus Christ. And that's the mission. That's why we're here, not to experience miracles, but to build the kingdom of God as we engage people where they are and lead them to become fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need a faith that heals today. We need a faith that heals, not just so that God will work in our lives, but so because of how he works in our lives, people will desire to know him and for him to work in their lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer today. So we just enter a time of prayer in this place and reflection on the Word of God. Ask yourself today, Where am I with my faith? Does my life reveal the gospel, or does my life hide it? How submitted am I to Jesus? Is he free to change my plans, or am I wanting him to change his? How much do I really trust him? Do I believe his word to the point that my faith overcomes my fear when faced with uncertainty and divine opportunities? Maybe you're here today and you recognize that you really struggle with living out a courageous faith. You struggle with trusting Jesus, with submitting to Jesus, with following Jesus. And today in this moment, you'd like me to pray for you, that God would build your faith and raise you up as a man or woman of God that he could use to spread his fragrance all around. If that's you here today, would you just slip your hand up and say, Joey, that's me. Joey, that's me. Thank you. Slip your hand up. Thank you. Joey, that's me. My faith is not where it needs to be today. Pray for me that I would have more faith. Thank you. Father, we are all here as imperfect sinners. We don't have the right to ask you for anything, but we are so thankful that Jesus came and gave us his righteousness. So through our faith in him, we receive the incredible relationship with you and the incredible opportunity to come before you and make our requests known. God, so first and foremost, we submit to you today as the King Almighty, as the King of glory. God, we trust your word as you've told us that you have great plans for us, that your love for us is more than we can imagine. God, we trust your word and how it says that if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. And that if any lack faith, God, that we can ask you and you will give it, because you give it liberally to all who ask, God. And you saw the hands raised today. You saw the hearts responding to the word today, God. And even in my own life, I'm asking now in the name of Jesus Christ that faith would begin to rise in this place, God, that hope would begin to rise in this place. That those that just stepped out and raised their hand, God, that you begin raising them up to be men and women of faith, and that you would begin using them in a mighty way. That your power would be made evident in their lives, God, that they'd have a courage that they've never known before, a boldness that they've never experienced before. God, that there wouldn't be anything Satan could throw their way to deter them from the prize that is the glory in Jesus Christ. God, that you would help us all to know that in you is always and forever triumphant victory over all that we face. No matter what happens in this life, no matter how pleasurable or how painful, God, help us to hold on to the truth that all things are victorious through Jesus. We submit ourselves to you in this place. God, and I just thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen.